Let's turn in our Bibles once again to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. In the first verses in this book, we were introduced to Daniel and his three friends. They were taken as captives from Judea at a very young age, probably teenagers, and brought to Babylon. Just taken away from their family, taken away from their friends. They left Judah behind, they left the temple of God behind, and now they were sort of transplanted in the capital city of idolatry, in the city of Babylon. And last week we looked at the extensive deprogramming procedure that the Babylonians had begun, a plan to totally indoctrinate these young men into the ways of Babylon. And we saw how the Babylonians saturated Daniel's mind with their literature, with their art, with their culture, their philosophy, with their worldview, with their customs and their way of life. This was a full-court press designed to capture the minds and hearts of these young men and to completely assimilate them into Babylonian life. Now we want to continue this evening, beginning in verse 5, and look and think about how this process of assimilation and indoctrination continued. Verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these moments that we have to open the Word of God together, to think, to meditate, but Lord, especially to apply to our own lives. Father, we acknowledge that the world is in a constant process of attempting to assimilate us into their way of thinking, their worldview. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to stand like Daniel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 5, we read that a certain portion of food was provided for these young men daily, and it was appointed by the king. So these young men, these young royalty, they were from the royal line and the noble line in Judah, and now they are transported to Babylon, and they are given food that is fit for a king. They have food, meat, and wine that comes right from the king's table. They had a royal feast every day. And we read in this verse as well that they were nourished in this, they were built up in this for 3 long years. Now remember, this is part of the indoctrination program. They were nourished for 3 long years. The Babylonian king wanted to fatten these young boys up. It would be considered a poor reflection on Nebuchadnezzar to have some skinny, undernourished young kids standing in his court. So they were nourished for 3 years. And notice, the reason for this nourishing was, at the end of verse 5, that at the end of that 3 years, they might stand before the king. That they might stand in the presence of the king. And boy, were these kings vain. They wanted everything in their presence to look just right, to smell just right, to sound just right. Do you remember in the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah was sad one day, and it said that Nehemiah was afraid because he was sad in the king's presence. You don't get sad in the king's presence. The king wanted everybody to be happy. He assumed that if they're in his presence, they had every reason to be happy. So Nehemiah was afraid that the fickle king would be angry at him because he was sad. We read in the book of Esther that the women who were appointed that were to go in unto the king were anointed for 12 months with perfumes and oils before they could come into his presence. In 1 Kings, we read about the Queen of Sheba that came into the presence of King Solomon, and it was the visual that took her breath away. When she saw the attire of the king's servants and how organized everything was in his royal court, it took her breath away, and she said the half was not told. They looked good. They were dressed well. They carried themselves well. And this was all by design. The kings were very concerned about that. And even in Genesis, when Joseph was taken out of prison to come into the king's presence, they had to give him a haircut and shave him and clean him up and put new clothes on him. You couldn't stand in the presence of the king in that appearance. So Nebuchadnezzar, if these young Jewish youths were going to stand before the king, that he demanded that they be nourished for 3 years before they come into his presence on a daily basis. He wouldn't have any scrawny youths standing in his royal court. What would the visitors think? What would the Queen of Sheba or her descendants think if they came and visited? So here we have, as part of the indoctrination program, not only were their minds saturated in Babylonian customs and literature, but their bodies were saturated, if you will, in Babylonian food, the finest of foods. And then we read in verse 6, these three young Jewish men, we are given their names, their Jewish names, and then their names were changed. Look in verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now, the names of these men were important, especially in Jewish culture. And notice that their names, their Jewish names, ended with a form of the name of God. Daniel. El was El or Elohim. It was a name of God. Mishael, a name of God. And also Hananiah and Azariah. The Yah was an abbreviated form of Yahweh or Jehovah. So, as part of their names, they were identified with the God of Israel. And so the Babylonians would have none of that, so they changed their name. And Daniel's name became Belteshazzar, named after Bel, which meant protect our lives. And Hananiah became Shadrach, after the Babylonian god Aku, the moon god. And also Mishael became Meshach, and that meant, who is like Aku, the Babylonian moon god. And Azariah became Abednego, which was a form of the name Nebo, another Babylonian deity. So again, this was all part of the deprogramming process. These young Jewish youths that were carried away from Babylon, and now they find themselves in the royal carried away from Jerusalem, they now find themselves in the royal court of Babylon, and the king's intention, Nebuchadnezzar's intention, was to strip them of their Jewish identity. And one's name is an essential part of his identity. And because their Jewish names identified them with the God of Israel, therefore, they were given Babylonian names that associated them with the gods of Babel. You know, a name is sort of a label. It's a label that sort of identifies who you are. And so Nebuchadnezzar did not want these young Jewish youths to think of themselves as Jewish anymore. This was part of the total assimilation process. He wanted them to think of themselves as Babylonians, and therefore they were given Babylonian names. And so with this, we have in the first 7 verses the finale, if you will, of the total indoctrination process. Now it was complete. Now these young boys would be groomed in Babylonian literature, in Babylonian law and culture and art and philosophy and music. They ate Babylonian food. They drank Babylonian drinks. They wore Babylonian garments, they spoke the Babylonian language, and now they even have Babylonian names. And so the goal was to make them thoroughly Babylonian on the inside, the way they thought, And also on the outside, the way they talked and sounded and behaved and looked. But notice in verse 5 how well these young men were treated. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's food. So these young men were given the very best education. They came into the king's royal court. They were given the very best living quarters. And they were also given the very best foods. Remember, they were young royals in Judah, and now they're treated like royalty in Babylon. You know, when you think of all the things that could have happened to these young captives, they could have ended up in a dungeon. And that would have had its own unique set of trials and challenges. But instead, they were brought into a place that was much more challenging than having to spend time in a dungeon. They were given the very best quarters. They were given the very best education and the best foods. They were treated like Babylonian royalty. And don't think for one moment that that didn't have its challenges. And so we read in the opening verses of this book, these young Jewish youths, taken from the royal family in Judah, and now they're being groomed to stand before the king of Babylon. And then notice in verse 8, one of the most important words in this chapter, but, a complete turning point now in what Daniel is about to reveal. So far he's been revealing about the facts. This is what happened. These young men were brought to Babylon. They were put into a three-year intensive deprogramming plan. And the design of it was to cause them no longer to think of themselves as Jewish, but rather to think of themselves as thoroughly Babylonian. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Next week, Lord willing, we want to look at that concept in its context here and the unique kind of pressure that caused Daniel to take a stand. But first we want to think about just the very concept of having a purpose of heart. Now think about the pressure these young men were under. First of all, they were teenagers. I don't know how things were when you were a teenager. I could not have handled this kind of pressure. They were ripped apart from their family and friends and homeland and everything that was familiar to them, and now they're in a foreign land. And not only so, but they're placed in the Royal Training Academy under the finest but most intimidating scholars perhaps in the world, ungodly counselors. And these counselors would be training or attempting to train these young Jewish youths in law, in principles, in philosophies that were completely contrary to everything they ever learned from their Jewish scriptures. Picture yourself as a teenager standing in a foreign land underneath these impressive, well-degreed scholars, teaching them that what they learned in their Jewish scriptures was foolishness, the creation account. There's only one God. What folly! And this was the pressure these young youths were under every single day, day in and day out. They were being exposed to pagan thinking, to the pagan way of life. They found themselves in an anti-Jehovah atmosphere in this elite school every day, just chipping away, grain by grain, chipping away at their faith. And it was all designed to break them of their Jewish beliefs and practices so that they might thoroughly be Babylonians. And there in Babylon, in the capital city of idolatry, they would be exposed to idolatry everywhere they looked. And now their names were changed after the gods of Babel for the purpose of further eroding their Jewish identity. And if that were not bad enough, now we see them seated in the king's court, feasting on the king's table, eating the finest foods in the country. Now you might think, well, that's enjoyable. What's not to like about that? They're eating, they're living in luxurious accommodations, and they're eating the finest food. They're being treated like kings. So where's the pressure in all that? Well, they knew the purpose of this program they were going through. And they also knew that if they refused to go along with the party line, if they refused to adopt the Babylonian ways in just one area, they could lose it all. You know, these young blue bloods, these young royals, had no concept of what it was like to live in the middle class, much less on the street or in a dungeon. But they could have lost it all. They could have been cast out of the palace, perhaps on the street, perhaps in a dungeon, perhaps they could have been killed. So this was an extreme amount of pressure put on these young teenagers, pressure to conform to Babylon, pressure to be just like the Babylonians. And it's almost unimaginable how any teenager ever could have survived in that environment without compromising his faith, without caving into the pressure to conform. These young youths, these young Jewish boys, were under extreme pressure. And so, after defining and describing that pressure, we read in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart. The overwhelming pressure was applied from without, but something else was happening on the inside. God was working in his heart, as only God can do. And here we read that Daniel purposed in his heart. That word purpose means to set in place, to determine, to fix, to appoint, to commit. And it's translated variously. Some translations translate this expression purposed in his heart. Sometimes it's translated resolved or determined or made up his mind. One translation translates it decided, which is weak. It's much stronger than that. This is the term that's used in the book of Job, where Eliphaz uses the term to describe having committed his cause to God. He said, I would seek unto God, and unto God I would commit my cause. That's the word for purpose. This term purposed is also used in 2 Samuel. Remember when Absalom had planned and plotted to murder his half-brother Amnon for having raped his sister? And there we read in 2 Samuel 13 that Absalom premeditated, he predetermined, he planned and purposed to kill his brother, and he carried out the plan. And the word that's used there is the same word as translated purpose here. Absalom, for over a year, he planned and plotted, he purposed to carry this out, and he did. But the most striking use of this term is found in the book of Malachi, where the very same expression is used there a couple of times in chapter 2 of the ungodly priests. And they were being rebuked by the Lord because, first of all, they didn't hear God's word, and secondly, they refused to lay it to heart. And that expression, lay to heart, is the term that's translated here, purposed of heart. So we read that Daniel purposed in his heart. He set in his heart to honor God. He had committed himself, he had committed his cause and his case to the Lord. He had predetermined and pre-planned and purposed to honor God no matter what the cost. And so this speaks of a young man with backbone. A young man with backbone who knew what was right and refused to allow anyone or anything cause him to swerve from that straight and narrow way. This was not the attitude of a weak and wishy-washy person or an aimless wanderer. He wasn't going to wait until the pressure was on before he decided what to do. He had already determined in his mind the way he was going to go. He purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself in that extremely defiling atmosphere. And so when did Daniel purpose in his heart? Well, now he's out on his own. Now he's taken away from his parents and he's standing on his own. He couldn't lean on dad and mom anymore. He couldn't lean on their faith. He was really alone in Babylon. And now he had to make decisions for himself. And when the pressure was applied externally, the design was to force him to submit to the ways of Babel. He found himself in a culture that defied everything that he had been taught from a child in the Jewish scriptures. And when he found himself in a situation where his conscience began to prick him, and that pricking of his conscience forced him to choose this day whom he would serve, the God of Israel or the gods of Babylon. And he purposed in his heart, because he knew that he was going to be placed in a set of circumstances where the consequences of his choice would be huge. He could violate his conscience and live like a king. Or he could humble himself before God, take a stand, and pay the price. Might be a dungeon, it might be death. But we're told here that regardless of the cost, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And you know, this purpose of heart is very similar to what the Lord Jesus told his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. There he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." You know, when the Lord Jesus called the disciples to follow him, they had to make a decision. They had to decide. They had a comfortable living. They'd have to leave it behind. And if they followed the Lord Jesus, they may be called to pick up a cross, an instrument of suffering and death. Following the Lord Jesus very well could have meant death to the disciples, and in fact, in time, it did. And so the disciples in Jesus' day were faced with the same kind of a choice that Daniel and his three friends had to make. Not many teenagers are up for that challenge, but Daniel was. In fact, not many Christians are up for the challenge that Daniel faced. We're too soft. We're too self-centered. We're too prone to compromise and make excuses for our actions. We're too feelings-oriented and too spineless and unaccustomed to making the tough choices that have consequences. We get too cozy and comfortable in the world. And too often we are too short-sighted to see the eternal ramifications of our choices. But Daniel purposed in his heart. So I think we need to ask ourselves, are we? Are we purposed in our hearts? Are we men, women, and children of purpose? You see, Daniel was committed to doing what was right, no matter what, no matter what the cost. Daniel was willing to sacrifice his life, if need be, rather than violate his conscience and defile himself before the Lord. So we have to ask ourselves, do we share that purpose of heart? I'm not sure we do. Can we really say that we have the same purpose of heart as Daniel? That we are willing to sacrifice ourselves and even our lives in order to honor God? If we can't even get up in time for Sunday school or make it out to prayer meeting? If those things are such a burden for us, if those things are such a sacrifice for us, we would never have stood in the days that Daniel had to stand before Nebuchadnezzar. Wasn't that long ago when we had made an announcement for VBS? We had ladies tripping all over themselves serving in VBS. It's hard nowadays to get the workers and servants to sacrifice in serving the Lord. Can we really say that we have a purpose of heart to sacrifice whatever it takes in doing the will of the Lord to serve in the local church? You know, in the early 1900s, there were armies of young people that gave their lives to serve the Lord as foreign missionaries. Most of those young men and women are now retired, and most missionary agencies will tell you today that the retiring missionaries aren't being replaced with young people. And I don't think it's because the Holy Spirit has backed off from leading young people into missions. I don't think it's because the Holy Spirit has backed off from leading people to serve in the local church that it's harder and harder to find servants. I don't think the Holy Spirit has changed in our generation. But we have. You see, a purpose of heart will enable us to do way more than we ever imagined possible. Do you really think that Arthur and Ruth Rudolph don't get tired on Wednesday nights? But tired or not, they've purposed in their hearts to make it to prayer meeting and have faithfully attended for decades. And the Lord has given them the grace and strength to continue. You know, there's an old American proverb, where there's a will, there's a way. And where there's a purpose of heart, the Lord enables. Maria Contarino has attended Sunday school and morning worship and evening worship and prayer meeting and all the Bible studies and all the church functions for decades. And do you think it's because she always feels chipper? It is a struggle for her to get out the door. But she has purposed in her heart to honor God and serve Him the best that she can. Do you think Ray Toomey, with his deteriorating eyesight, finds it easy to get to church week after week, depending on others for rides to and fro, not being able to see well? Don't you think he had 1,001 excuses to sort of retire from service from the Lord? But no, he found ways to serve the Lord. Why? Because he purposed in his heart to serve the Lord. And where there is a purpose of heart, the Lord enables. Without purpose of heart, you know what's going to happen? We will settle for second best. We will settle for a mediocre Christian life that looks acceptable and respectable. We will choose the path of least resistance. We will find ways to take the easy route. And we will quit at the first sign of opposition. We'll quit fighting the good fight. We'll slack off in the battle. We will compromise our position. And in climbing that mountain, we will find a nice comfortable plateau and camp out. You know, you think of the illustration of a mountain climber. In the natural realm, a mountain climber needs purpose of heart to make it to the top. Without purpose of heart, he's not going to make it. Not if the climb is difficult and challenging. If he isn't purposed to make it to the top, he's going to find reasons to quit hiking at every corner. You see, without purpose of heart, the natural difficulties of the trail will seem impossible and insurmountable. But if he purposes his heart, then he's going to have that inner drive to keep on going, even when his body is telling him to sit down and quit and turn around. And a purpose of heart will enable that mountain climber to achieve what physically seemed and felt impossible to him. Purpose of heart enables him to make it to the top of Mount Everest, and it will cause him to stand amazed that he ever accomplished such a feat. And he discovers that his old body is stronger and more resilient than he ever imagined. And you know, in a spiritual realm, purpose of heart will do the same. It's different in some ways. We're not talking about raw, natural grit of the flesh. But when we reach the end of our resources, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And we're not walking on natural grit. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to do things we never imagined we'd be able to do. There's a principle in 1 Samuel chapter 2 where God says, "Them that honor me will I honor." That's a principle that is transdispensational. That is a principle that's based on the character of God. That's the kind of God He is. He honors people who honor Him. And those who have purpose to climb the mountain to serve the Lord, God will honor with the grace and strength to get there and to travel to heights they never imagined possible. Purposing in our heart speaks of being convinced from the Scriptures that this is something God wants me to do. Being purposed of heart comes from the convicting work of the Holy Spirit when God leads me into something and I know this is what the Lord wants me to do. And therefore I can pursue it with all I've got, trusting along the way that it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so the believer who has honored God by making His will, God's will, our life's pursuit, will find all the grace and strength necessary to arrive safely at the top of the mountain. Daniel purposed in his heart. Purposing in our hearts doesn't mean that we're not going to get tired. Doesn't mean we're not going to be weary. It doesn't mean there won't be giants to face. It doesn't mean there won't be difficulties and temptations and trials along the way. And it doesn't mean that our flesh won't fail us. Yeah, you can be purposed of heart and be discouraged as well. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul knew all about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 8, Paul says, "We are troubled in every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body." This is the epitome of purpose of heart. Paul purposed in his heart that he was going to serve the Lord and follow the Lord's leading wherever it took him to preach the gospel. And he was determined to do the will of the Lord regardless of the price that he might have to pay along the way. And like Daniel, Paul kept climbing. He kept climbing the mountain, one steep cliff after the next, until he arrived on top, until at the end of his days he said, "I have kept the faith. Yet not I, but Christ." You see, purpose of heart is required. It was required for Paul to make it to where he did at the end of his days, to be able to look back at his Christian life without regret. And purpose of heart will enable us, too, to be troubled on every side, yes, but not perplexed, not distressed. Purpose of heart will enable the younger generation in this church to carry it on for decades to come. if the Lord should tarry. Purpose of heart will enable young families to serve the Lord and to be faithful, just like the older generation has served the Lord and were faithful. Purpose of heart will enable each and every one of us to have God's inner strength to keep us climbing that mountain regardless of the obstacles until the Lord takes us home. It is possible to be faithful all the days of our lives. Purpose of heart will enable us to look beyond the immediate heartaches, beyond the natural earthly sorrows and discomforts, beyond the difficulties of our present condition, and to gaze in faith at our heavenly position in Christ, and to be able to keep on striving for that goal. Daniel purposed in his heart. And you know, we too can have purpose of heart. In fact, we need purpose of heart. We need purpose of heart in our generation just as much as Daniel did in his day. Daniel faced the world system in Babylon, and the capital city of the world system, if you will, in his day. And he was constantly being bombarded with the ways of the world, the philosophy of the world. And it was only this purpose of heart that God honored in him and enabled him to stand strong without bending the knee. We can have purpose of heart. And that's what enabled Daniel to be totally committed to God's will, willing to sacrifice anything and everything in order to accomplish God's purpose. Or he could have refused to purpose in his heart. He could have compromised his faith. He could have settled down for a sort of a respectable but mediocre existence in Babylon, sort of a closet Jew, not letting anybody know that he still secretly worshipped Jehovah when nobody was looking. But Daniel's purposed heart wouldn't allow that. He was a man of conviction. He was a man of conscience. And this is the kind of choice that every one of us have to make when we live out there in that world system that is designed to do exactly the same thing to us that the Babylonian king was attempting to do to Daniel. The world system seeks to strip us of our Christian identity, strip us of our Christian beliefs, strip us of our Christian convictions, and make us walk and talk and sound and look just like them. So we need to make a choice as to what we're going to do with the rest of our lives. One choice will result in a slow, gradual process of being conformed to the world. The other choice will result in a slow, gradual process of being transformed into His image. And that's it. Those are the only two choices for the Christian. Daniel's life, like ours, we're going to see he had lots of confrontations with the world where he had to make a choice. And so will you and I be confronted by the world system and being forced into a position where we have to make a decision. Will we honor God or not? And so Daniel purposed in his heart as a teenager. And that purpose of heart continued in Daniel. By the time we get to the end of this book, Daniel's in his 80s, still in Babylon, still in the royal court, and still a man of conviction and faith. They couldn't make him bend. They couldn't break this man. And we're told in the very first chapter why. He purposed in his heart. And you know what? God never once let him down. Remember, this is a book about the Most High God. He is able. He's able to make us stand. And God honors those who honor Him. Our Father, we thank You for Daniel. We thank You for his life, his conviction. We thank You, Lord, for the godly example that he is to us and to our young people. And Father, we pray that You would teach us to grow in maturity, to become more and more committed to Thee and to Thy will. And Lord, we pray that we would be willing to make the tough choices and sacrifices that Daniel had to make, and to just trust You for the grace and strength to continue. And we'll give You all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.